You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, I congratulate you all on coming out. What a massive day we've had already. And for those of you that have spent the time at the stadium straight after the morning service, having the lunch and whatever with the families that had their children dedicated and have come here, I really honour you. I think that's a big call, and I really mean it. I think it's been fantastic. What a great morning this morning, just to see so many people here, but also to see so many new people in our church, and I think that is just an awesome thing. You know, as one of the pastors here, one of the elders here, and just considering all of those things, you know, I know the Bible says God will grow his church. That's his business, and certainly we don't focus on that, but there is something about seeing growth that makes you feel good, and we should be aiming for it. If we're not growing, we're dying. That's the truth. And to see the church flourishing, to see our groups flourishing, to see so much life and just warmth in this place is just an incredible thing. You know, across the board, from the school to the work that's done in the stadium during the week, to our youth programs, our children's programs, our ladies and men's programs, just everything seems to be flourishing. And so you've got to ask yourself, why? God, why now? You know, have we done something different? Is something going different? And the only thing that I can see that we've done different this year to last year is that at the end of the year, the elders made a decision that we were going to stay focused, deeply focused on the Word of God, that we were going to make the evening service into a Bible school where the Word of God was preached, that right across the board, from children to youth to ladies to men's, we were going to see the Word of God being ministered. From a school, the same, to make certain that we don't compromise anything to try and fit the world, because that's what's happening out there. So many people are trying to compromise to fit. And believe it or not, we've probably gone against the grain in doing a lot of what we've been doing. And I really mean it. I think God is honouring that. God is honouring us, honouring him, and honouring his word. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things shall be added unto you. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, as we got up last week and thanked you for last week and what happened in that service, Lord, I just know that you're doing something. I just love the fact that lives are being impacted, that lives, families are being impacted, that, Lord God, that it would seem that we are in that right river doing what you've called us to do. And I just want to honour, Lord God, the work of an incredible team in this place who work so hard in just presenting your gospel, who work so hard in hospitality, in ministering into lives of people. Lord God, I just pray that you would give them the joy of seeing fruit for their hard labour. Lord, we know that in a hospital, the most happy place in a hospital is the birthing unit. And so, Lord God, let this be a birthing unit for you. Lord God, where we see people come to know you, people grow in you, where we see Lord God, your name going out, as it were, over the walls, over the boundaries of this place, into the community. Father, I just think of a thing I read in a book by Rick Ryan. It says that you know when a church is impacting a community, we're doing its right stuff when it's impacting a community. And I just thank you that through the life of this organization, the school, the church, the stadium, and all the other things that we do, that we're seeing a community impacted. And Lord, we just thank you for that. We give you the glory. And so tonight, as we open up your word again, Father, we just don't want to hear word for the word's sake. We don't want to just listen to just letter, Lord God, but we want something that's going to touch our spirit, that's going to help us in understanding you, in growing in you, in being able to digest those things that you've got for us as individuals. So just have your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I need to apologise to you. You should never start with a negative and you should never start with an apology. But I thought last week was pretty boring. And it had nothing to do with the notes. It was all to do with the deliverer. And so tonight I thought that we would change that. So Nick, come up and preach for me. Oh, no, only joking. No, I did. I didn't feel go home feeling too good about last week. But again, let me say something to you which is very important. The notes that you get are rich, are real, are alive, they're full of information. And when we're doing subjects like this, we haven't come to tickle ears. We're not come to do anything but give you stuff that you can take home and you can dig deep into. When I went through the notes and added the notes of last week, you know, I was blessed just doing what I was doing because I was studying God's word. And I know that Dale, in presenting the stuff that he does, he must grow in himself just by doing the work of studying. And I really honour that. So tonight, before we get on, I just want to talk a little bit about types. I want to talk a little bit about just the whole purpose of types and just see if we can make it real as we finish off on types. Because the whole reason we went to doing types was to make the word a little bit richer and to make us able to read it, understand it, and apply it to our lives. So what does a type do for me? How does a type work for me? You know, if I looked at types, if I looked at the Old Testament particularly, and I looked at how I apply types, I would say that they enrich my life. Let me do the tabernacle for you. Let me walk you through the tabernacle first of all, and I'll show you what I mean by a type. You know, Pastor Ox is doing the tabernacle, and I don't want to steal his thunder. He can talk about most of the stuff, but the first thing I come to is what when I walk through that gate? What is it? We know. We've done it before. Yell it out. Hey? No, the altar. The altar of sacrifice. So what does the altar of sacrifice talk about? Quick, this is a question-answer time today. Come on, quick. You're not going to get it wrong, and if you do get it wrong, I'll just move on and find someone who gets it right. So don't worry about it, okay? It's the cross. And so I use the tabernacle as a type to help me in my walk. I come to the cross. I thank Jesus for what he's done in my life. I really picture Jesus hanging on the cross. I picture what's happening in the Old Testament times. I picture them cutting the animals, splitting the blood. I picture the sacrifice that's being made. I picture the purpose of that sacrifice back in the Old Testament. I think of Jesus replacing that sacrifice. The Bible says, for once and for all, he did that. And I just think and look at that. And I just appropriate that to my life. Jesus, you died for me. You shed your blood for me. I don't have to take an animal anymore to some person to cut its throat, to shed its blood over an altar, to have it carved up and burnt in different spots with incense and smells going everywhere. I don't have to do that anymore, God. I can appropriate what Jesus has done for my life. And so that's the first thing I do. I love that type. And then I come to the labor, and I often say to people that, you know, we don't do enough of what the labor talks about. You know, if I said to everybody here, how many people believe that they've asked Jesus to forgive their sins, they're forgiven? Hands up quick. Everybody. Okay. So when we come to the labor and I say, how many people feel like they're clean? Have no more shame, no more guilt, no more condemnation. Hands up. Not as many. Why? Because this one we can understand. But when it comes to here, we still feel dirty. We still feel as though we're guilty. We still feel shame. We still feel as though, you know, there's some, excuse the way I'm putting that, but some dags hanging off us. Yet what we've got to understand is that the same Jesus that forgives us back here and shed his blood for us is the Jesus here that washes us. And he literally, Pastor Roxy didn't say it when he was doing the labor because he tells me I haven't given him enough time and he's trying to rush things. I don't know why he keeps saying that. That's not true. He's got 6 weeks to do it. You know, the priests used to take off their garments that had smell, their garments that had flesh involved in it, the garments that had work. And so before you could go into the holy place, you changed your clothes and you washed yourself and you got rid of that sense of work. And unfortunately, that's what happens at this area here. We are working so hard to get into here that we forget that we don't have to work anymore, that we take off our clothes and we put on clean clothes. We're washed in his word. And so back here, I'm forgiven. Now I'm washed. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. I haven't got the dirt of that on me anymore. And I can come in with fine linen, all the colours that we talked about last week, into the holy place. And when I come into the holy place, this is a place that I love because, first of all, I have the candlestick. Now, I might do it different to others, but I see the candlestick. Candlestick, and we'll do it maybe tonight when we talk about oil. Oil, speaking of the presence and the anointing of God. Thinking of the Holy Spirit, the oil filling those lamps, light casting out darkness. And what I actually do is I say, God, if there be any darkness in me right now, God, just let your light shine. Bring it to the surface. Let your anointing and your grace be upon me. Not condemnation, not guilt, not worried about what God is going to find out, because I know that he loves me. And when you've got a relationship with him and you know he loves you, then you're not going to worry if he's going to say, hey, there's a spot of dirt just over there. Look, let me just wash it off. So light, for me, casts out darkness. It talks about the anointing of the Holy Spirit, illuminating those things that shouldn't be there. That's what I do for myself. Then I go over to the table of showbread and I immediately think of manna. You know, I immediately think of that white, that we talked about white last week, and that white milk of the word, the manna that we were to collect every morning. Not so much that it would go old and stale and moldy, but just enough for today. And as Pastor Hal said the last time he preached, with all those corridors and spokes of the word, you know, this is such an incredible thing, the manna. What an incredible provision. We have the manna here. But we also have the manna in the name of Jesus, in Jesus himself, living within us in his spirit. And he feeds me. He just nourishes me and gives me so much. And at this point, when I'm coming into the presence of God, I need nourishment. God, just feed me. Just give me your food. It might be just one verse. More often than not for me, I get one verse. One bit of manna, one verse. And that verse I meditate on, I muse on, I think on, I chew over, and it really does feed me. It really, really feeds me. And so I just love the manna. And we need to do it daily. And then I come to the altar of incense. And, you know, this is probably for me one of the most important ones, because of the way I grew up and because of the insecurities and the things that I had to overcome, to know that I have a friend in high places is an important thing. To have Jesus sitting there on the right hand of the Father, interceding on my behalf. When the accuser of the brethren comes in and says, hey, look at Graham. You know, he's got some stinking thinking at the moment. Those attitudes are not too good. And, whew, look at that, what went through his mind just then. Oh, God, he shouldn't be there. He's not a good man, you know. I got Jesus sitting on the right hand of the Father saying, yeah, but look at him, Dad. His heart's towards you. I died for him. My blood was shed for him. And I love that thing that I have a friend in high places. The incense going up. And then I come to the veil. And, you know, again, because of fear, insecurity, you name it, whatever the case is, you don't want to go into the boss's office. I've often said that when Pastor Oxy used to call me down in the early years, I used to immediately think, what have I done? And then I'd get the biggest, fattest book I could possibly do, and I'd down there. And sometimes I hadn't done something wrong. Most of the time I had, but sometimes I hadn't. You know, there's something incredible about going into the boss's office. And so often we don't want to go into God's office. We don't want to go into the presence of God because he's the Father. He's the boss. You look around the curtain to see if he's in a good mood or not. You know, I don't have to pull back the curtain anymore. We don't have to worry about being consumed or killed because we go into the presence of God. There is an open door. You know, in our office down there, I have my door open all the time. I want people to be able to walk in and out. I want the staff to feel as though they can come in any time of day, that there's no barrier. The only time it's closed is when I've got an appointment and they know not to come in. But God has given us an open door. That veil has been rent in two. And we do God a disservice by staying out. And so, you know, the tabernacle for me is such an incredible thing. The veil being rent in two. The wall of partition has gone away. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's a freedom now to come into God's presence. And then I come in. And I'm in. And I find God in incredible ways. I find him as a guy I can sit on his lap with if I want to have a chat. I used to sit on my dad's lap all the time, and that was great. But then there were times when you didn't want to sit on dad's lap. You just wanted to play at his feet. And my great memories looking back as a kid growing up were sitting in front of the fire, open fire, building card houses, Mum and Dad reading their Reader's Digest condensed books because we didn't have a television. And us kids, I was going to say playing nicely, but that very rarely happened, playing on the floor and just being in the presence of our parents. And that's how I see God. He loves it when I come into his presence. He loves it when I sit at his lap. He loves it when I ask him questions. He loves it when I listen to the wisdom that he's sharing. And so for me, when we talk of types, I use types to help me have a relationship with God, to help me understand the word. You know, if you marry the tabernacle with Hebrews and marry the things that we've been teaching over the last two terms now, you'd see such a richness. So just that one little type for me, I can spend hours and hours and hours thinking about it, meditating in it, but not only hours and hours and hours, I can spend one time. You know, I might be back at the sin stage and I just, again, just picture of the altar of sacrifice. It might be that I'm feeling guilty and condemned and I just come to the laver and I just thank God that he's washed me and I'm clean. Or the word, or the light, or the incense. You know, you don't have to do what I've just done. Just come to one, but start to think and picture what God has done. An amazing thing. So that's one of the types that I really get great passion out of. Another one, and I was thinking last night as I lay in bed and just thought about today, one of the other types that we haven't talked about, we've talked about it in simplistic form somewhere through the thing, but it's the whole of the area of the promised land. You know, the promised land is a type. Remember, we've got Egypt when we're in the world. We've got the wilderness, and then we've got the promised land. The promised land, crossing over Jordan, is really, the Bible says, our inheritance. You know, when I become a Christian and make Jesus Lord of my life, then I enter into the promised land. I enter into my inheritance. The Bible says in Ephesians that I have been given every spiritual blessing. Now, think of that and then think of the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. A land that God promised the children of Israel. A land that God took the children of Israel out of Egypt and promised them. A 3 or 4 day walk, really. But their inheritance, the fullness of everything that he had for them, their land. And that's what I see. But there's aspects of the promised land. There's aspects of the walk into the promised land that I think are very, very important for us. Because I heard someone say they don't like me saying it this way, but it's the only way I understand it. No, I can do it another way now because I heard something. It's above the line. Above the line. This is above the line. This is rightfully ours to live in over here, the promised land. But we've got to remember that we've never been this way before, the Bible says. And so that's a type for me. Graham, when you're walking in the promised land, you've never been this way before. It's a brand new way. Don't try and image it. Don't try and think what it's going to be like. Don't try and marry it up with something else that's happened because you've never been this way before. It's all brand new. You know, back here in the wilderness, they had the tabernacle, as we've talked about. They had fire and cloud, and it was the fire and the cloud that led them by day and night. When the trumpet sounded, they all packed up and they started to follow the fire and cloud. But when they came to the promised land, there was no more fire and cloud. So there's a type here. What did they follow? The Bible says they followed the ark. Well, we know in a typology sense now, because we've learned it, that the ark speaks of the presence of God. And so now their guide is the presence of God. Really interesting that the presence of God, or the ark, was to be placed 2,000 cubits past. Now, if you looked at Pastor Oxy's charts, you'd see that we're at 2,000. We're to follow the ark. We're to follow the presence of God. God wants me, as I walk into his promised land, to follow his presence, to allow his anointing and his grace to lead me. It says that when the priests touched Jordan, when their feet actually touched the water, they were carrying the ark. When their feet touched the water rolled back all the way to Adam. Now there's another type for me. Because when I cross over Jordan, Jordan signifying death to self, i.e. a lordship experience with God, then everything and anything I've done right back to Adam has been dealt with. And I go in clean. Old things passed away, behold, all things are new. I love that time. I love the fact that anything and everything that has ever been done or I've done, Jesus wiped away and has taken away. Another part of the promised land that means so much to me in regard to a type is that there's giants in the land. The Bible says that when we go into the promised land, there's going to be giants. Is anyone here facing any giants at the moment? How many people realize that they're daily having struggles that they're overcoming? They might not sense it, but they are. They're driving out giants. They're walking on giants. You know, that, believe it or not, really, really blesses me, because it means that when I come up against an opposition, when I come up against me that looks too big, God already said it's mine. And all I have to do is put my soul and my foot on it and claim it. That's your ground, Graham. Those giants might be there, but really it's yours to take if you want to take it. And so I know that, yes, I will face giants. And that's a positive for me, because when I come to things that I have to overcome, it's not because I'm a sinner. It's not because I've fallen short of His glory. It's not because didn't work. It's because God knew that there were giants still in the land that we were to overcome. And so that whole aspect of being strong and courageous, step by step, every place that you put your soul or your feet, I don't have to have it all in one bang. I can take it little bit by little bit. As far as I want to walk, as fast as I want to walk, as big as steps as I want to take. That I am walking a walk of an overcomer. I am outworking my salvation. I am claiming my inheritance. That's a really fantastic type for me. Then there's another type in the whole of the promised land, and it talks about God telling us that we are to drive the giants out of the land. And then it says, if you don't do that, then what was meant to be done to them will be done to you. Now that's a great type for me, because when I come up to a giant and I know I have to overcome that giant and take that bit of ground, if I don't, then what I'm supposed to do to that giant will start to be done back to me. That giant will start to get stuck into me. So often we don't obey, we don't do what God wants us to do. And again, for me as a type, that forces me, that encourages me, that spurs me on to be an overcomer. Not to allow something. This, oh, I'm tired, I'm sick of this. Man, what's the point? Every time I beat a giant, there's another one. What's the point? It's because we're taking ground and we're growing. And when you look back, man, have I taken all that ground? Look how big it is. Look how great it is. Look how well kept it is. All of a sudden, we start to realize the victory that we have as we start to obey. Then as we walk in to the promised land, there's the Jerichos. Jericho, I love Jericho. I like Jericho because it really reminds me that God's ways are not my ways. You know, who in the heck would think that you're to walk around a city one day or once every day for 6 days and not talk? And then on the seventh day, you're to do it 7 times, still not talking except for the last time. And when you go around the last time, you yell and shout and the walls are going to fall in. Now, if I told you that this is what you're going to do to conquer something or to claim something, you'd think I was crackers. This part reminds me that God's ways are not my ways, that His ways are higher than my ways, that He sees something that I don't see, and He requires me to walk in obedience, doing exactly as He said. Not, God, I don't really feel like doing it today. Can I do it in my mind while I'm reading my book? No, do it. Do it. Why am I doing this? Don't ask why, just do it. Then there's Gilgal, and we'll look at Gilgal probably later on in the words of Gilgal, but Gilgal means going round and around. And Gilgal was that monument they built when they came over Jordan. They went back to Gilgal all the time. Went back to Gilgal to find out what God wanted to do. And that type reminds me that I'm always to come back to basics. You know, one of the things that surprises me with Christians is that we grow and we grow and we grow. And sometimes we forget the things that we learnt back here. The things that we should be doing that we've stopped doing. You know, well, why aren't I seeing the same fruit? Well, are you still reading your word? Well, no, I don't do that anymore. Why not? Are you worshipping God? No, no, no. Are you going to church? No, no, no. Home group? No, 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 no. You know, we become a little bit complacent. Gilgal brings me back to basics, to finding out what God wants us to do. And then, of course, Ai, the next city after Jericho. Ai really reminds me that when we disobey God, it won't work. When things aren't working, when you're claiming the giant and he's not moving, then you've got to ask yourself, is there an accursed thing? Is there something that I've done that I've disobeyed God in? And I'll tell you now, you read the story of Ai and you'll realize that until you fix the mess you've made, you're not going forward. And there's often things that we allow or we have in our lives that God has put his finger on and said, hey, red light, disobedience, sin, whatever the word might be, deal with it. No, I'm not going to deal with that. Why not? Well, I'm just not going to deal with it. Well, you're not getting Ai. Until finally we get back to the point of dealing with Ai. Then the last one in the promised land, and there's so many more, but let me give you one more. The Gibeonites. The whole aspect of inquiring of God. The Gibeonites, you might remember, they were the tribe that scammed Joshua. What they did to him is they actually faked looking old saddlebags, old leather, worn out horses, beards, etc., 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 and said they'd come from a long way away. God had told Joshua that he wasn't to mix in any way, shape, or form with the Ites. And he listened to them and he honored what they had said and joined forces with them. And because of that, there was mayhem. And you see, if you read through where follow the Gibeonites through the Bible, you'll see that they were a real pain to Joshua, to the children of Israel. And again, this whole area reminds me of learning how to inquire of God and not just looking at things with our eyes and saying, yeah, that looks all right. That's okay. What about stopping? What about seeking God's face? What about praying? What about allowing that peace to settle before you make a decision? And so, again, there's a promised land. There's a type that I think is rich and real, that we can apply to our lives, that we can work through. Joshua is a great type for me. There's one scripture in Joshua that just touches me like you wouldn't believe, and it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It was at the end of his days. He'd spent a whole day, it looked like, just giving them the history of the children of Israel's journeys, all the miracles and all the things that God did. And then he gets to the end and he says, well, guys, that's it. Yeah, I'm going to roll over, put the toes up in the air in a minute. And I just want you to know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. What you do is your business, but this is what we're going to do. And I love that about Joshua, not being man-pleaser. He was aware that people would fall away. He knew what was going to happen to the children of Israel. But he was setting that challenge, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're not going to be man-pleasers. What about you? Are you going to allow the world to impact your life to the point that you want to please it rather than God? Or are you going to set yourself apart and serve God? That's what it's saying. Let your yea be a yea and your nay be a nay. Abraham, another great type. simple one for me, prepared to give up all to follow God. He just gave up everything. Left his land, left his worldly goods, left everything to follow God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Joseph and Daniel, prepared to die rather than compromise God's word. David and Goliath. David used his testimony. He used the thing that God gave him when he fought the bear and the lion to fight Goliath, rather than putting on man's clothes and doing what man wanted him to do. He stood up and he fought the way God had shown him to fight. He used his testimony to see Goliath destroyed. Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, hey? Our God can save us, but if he doesn't, he's still God. There's so many things that we look at right now in the world and we say, hey, if God was really God, it wouldn't be like that. But hey, our God can save us. He really will. So I hope that those quick overviews of some of the types and some of the things that we've learned will give you an idea of how you can apply them to your lives. And if there's been aspects of the types, get the notes, read back through them. If there's aspects of the types that really bless you, hey, go to Mr. Google and download some stuff. There is so much research material that you can get now off the internet that will help you. So quickly open up your notes, if you would, at substances. We're not going to do it all because, again, time, but you've got the notes there. Oil, such an incredible thing. If you didn't get the notes or you haven't got the notes, just put your hand up and Chris will get you some. Thank you. And there's some notes for tonight. Let me get them for you quickly, called Typical Places in Scripture. So when you see oil in the Bible, oil basically indicates the presence of God, the power, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We see oil being used as an anointing thing in Kings. We see oil in the New Testament in the way of the lamps of the wise virgin, having oil, having the presence of God in our lives so full that we're a light and we're ready for whatever God might have for us. Oil is such a big thing. You know, I often say to people, you might not like the way I say this, but I dipstick people. You know, a dipstick in a car checks the oil level. Well, when I talk about dipsticking people, I'm talking about, hey, what's the oil level? What's the presence of God? What's the anointing of God like in their lives? Are they walking with the anointing of God? Dipstick yourself right now. If you put the dipstick in and you came out, would it be empty? Would it be half full? Would it be full? Are you full and ready for what God's got for you, in short? Have you allowed the anointing of God to flow down over you and to cover you? Oil is used for consecration. It accompanies worship. It cleanses, it refreshes our feet for the journey. It was used by the shepherds to anoint sheep who were wounded. Same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us, shall quicken our mortal body, shall heal our mortal body, shall make alive our mortal body. Oil speaks of blessing, of richness, of provision, of plenty. Frankincense. Frankincense was used in the meal offering. It was burnt upon the altar. It intimates Jesus as one whose name is oil or ointment poured forth. Frankincense was also used as a consecration incense. It was given, as we know, with gold and myrrh to Christ. It was also one of the components of the incense burned in the tabernacle, traditionally representing, as we heard before, the prayers of men ascending to heaven, the intercession going up in a sweet fragrance, being accepted by God. Salt. You know, I think when I listen and think about salt, if you ever want to hear a great message on salt, get Nick's message. I don't know, Nick, 2 years ago? You soak on salt. You soak on being light and salt. Whatever it was a great message. I remember it. She doesn't remember it, but it was a really great message. And it really did. It blessed me. It touched me. Salt was one of those commodities which was really, really valuable. Same with oil. Olive groves were more valuable than gold. In the New Testament, the Old Testament. So salt is mentioned many times in Scripture and has always added edge to the main theme. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You are the salt of the earth, yet if salt has lost its savour, what good is it? I love salt on my food. I love what it does for my food. Hardens my arteries, and I like that too. Leaven. You know, again, when I hear words, scriptures pop into my head, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Leaven, talking about sin. You know, if we just have a drop of leaven, it spoils everything. So, leaven, sin, corruption, corrupting that which is pure. It was prohibited in any burnt offerings. When Jesus speaks of leaven in scriptures, entirely focused on self-righteous religion of works, presented by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not the sin of the people or the nation of Israel. Honey is prohibited from burnt offerings, yet is referred to in nearly all other scriptures as indicative of God's blessing and provision. It's interesting to note that although leaven and honey are both excluded from burnt offerings, they're included in the first fruits, the Feast of First Fruits and Pentecost, as part of the offering given to the priests. There's not enough or sufficient evidence to expound, yet there is the obvious truth that there is nothing inherently wrong with either leaven or honey. All things can and will serve to offer thanks to God. As always, God seeks the heart of man, and what he's called clean is indeed clean. Then there's fire. Fire signifying the presence of God, the burning bush, the pillar of fire preceding the Israelites in the wilderness. I love the whole aspect of fire. I love the thought of fire. Fire to me is such a rich thing. When the fire fell upon a sacrifice, it denoted divine acceptance. Fire did not speak of judgment, but of favour and God's pleasure. Isn't that interesting? Because so often we don't see it like that way. There is a purifying aspect of the fire of God, where his children are purified through his guiding hand. In Matthew, we read of being baptized with the Holy Ghost and with fire. I always think of fire being hot. Now, it's probably not the right connotation, but I like to be hot for God. I wonder how hot you are for God. Finally, there is a fire that proves man's work. You know, I think sometimes we need to take stock. We live in a world where we've stopped talking too much about the consequences of God and what's going to happen. But when you talk about the shaking of God, when you talk about the burning, the fire of God, those things that are to remain will remain and those things will be burnt up. We start to look at the works of our hands and the things that we do. What really will remain? Is it really that important? Do we focus on the main thing most of the time, or do we spend time on the things that are going to be burnt, things that are going to be wasted? What do we get so precious about? What are we allowing to drive our lives? Things that are going to stand the test of time, or things that are going to be shaken, things that are going to be burnt? Only Jesus and nothing of our own effort will stand in that day. Okay, let's quickly look at the places in Scripture. And again, Dale's given us a mammoth amount of stuff here, which I'd like you to read. But again, as you saw and has seen so quickly, there's so many things in the Bible that if we would look at them and if we would think about them, they have meaning beyond the word. You know, Bethlehem, where Jesus, the bread of life, was born. It was from Bethlehem that Naomi first went to Moab. Now, you know, just follow that through. Follow all of the scriptures through and see just the touches of God all the way through and just see how special a place is. Jesus was born in Bethlehem to fulfill the promises and the prophecies that were in the Old Testament. But it wasn't just, let's pick a name out of the hat and let's put Google Earth on and let's stick a pin in it and say, there. It was there for a purpose. The same with Hebron, meaning fellowship or union. And again, I don't want to rush, but I don't want to do it so quick that we don't have the depth of it. So can I ask you to read all about Hebron? Hebron, a place of refuge. Hebron, just again, fellowship, union. Follow it through. Jerusalem, meaning city of peace, foundation of peace. You know, this one, we'll do this one because this is just, again, so rich. It's the first mentions in Genesis, referring to Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ, King of Salem. The city had many names. Jerusalem is an ironic name for a city that has arguably seen more bloodshed throughout history than another single site. Made the capital of United Israel by David until the division of Israel in Judah. It remained capital of Judah until 1616 when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed it. Jerusalem was rebuilt and named capital of Israel. We can read that. Jerusalem is also called Zion. Zion, Mount Zion, the city of our God. You know, unfortunately today, there's a whole stream of people that are looking at natural Jerusalem as the place where Jesus will return. It's spiritual Jerusalem. We are Jerusalem. The church is Jerusalem, spiritual Jerusalem. Now, I'm not having a go at Israel. I'm not having a go, but they need Jesus just like we need Jesus. And the promises to them are the same promises to us and Vicky Verka. Yes, I believe that there is something special about that land. I have no doubt about that. And woe be to anybody that wants to touch it or go near it. But on the same token, I don't think that it's going to be the only place that has the presence of God. Solomon's temple was built there. David ruled there, etc., etc., etc. Gilgal, we talked about that, rolling away of reproach, round and around, like a wheel. Mount Moriah. An interesting site, first mentioned in Genesis, a place where Abraham is tested by God to prove his willingness to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice. It was also where David is told to build an altar and sacrifice for sin of numbering the people. In the story of Abraham and Isaac, the most poignant moment occurs when Isaac calls to his father and says, "Father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering." So they both went together. John's gospel answers the question in the first chapter of John 29 when John the Baptist declares, "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." What Abraham has been asked to do, God did. There are three examples of costly giving associated with Mount Moriah. Firstly, Abraham was willing to offer his son Isaac. Secondly, David buys the area to sacrifice to God in repentance for numbering the tribe of Israel. Thirdly, there is the widow's two mites recorded in Mark 12. God is not interested in the price of the sacrifice, but the value of the offering to the one who makes it. You know, the names, the places, the colours, there's so many aspects of types. And I hope that just in this short time that we've had over the last 7-8 weeks, that you've got a new passion for the Word of God, a new passion to see how the Word of God applies to you. Don't be frightened to look at the Old and the New Testament together. Don't be frightened to go back and forth and see how they marry up. As I've said to you and as Dale has said to you, they don't marry perfectly at all times. You can't just draw a line through them all and say they're the threes and it all happens. But let the Word of God confirm itself. But I'll guarantee you that the more you do it, the more you'll become enriched in the Word of God and the more you'll just love digging deep into the Word of God. Next term, we are going to do God's Great Plan. It's a study that Pastor Oxy started and did in the early 80s. And at the moment, they're being retyped. The plan stays the same because it hasn't changed, thank goodness. And that's going to be a rich time. Dale and I are going to do it together, and it's just some really rich stuff in just seeing the outworking of God's plan. And again, a lot of what we say might be repeated, and I don't think that's by chance. I think that God is really trying to build a foundation that we would know His Word, that we would trust His Word, and that His Word would be rich and real and a sure foundation so that we would grow in His Word. And more than that, so that we will pass on to others the richness of His Word.